You have some there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols, practice sexual immorality. So also, you have some who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore, repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Now, this is a news report. I remember when this happened, and maybe you do too. It's from 2018. Chris Gursky of Florida was on his first day of vacation in Switzerland, and he went hang gliding for the very first time and ended up hanging on for dear life because his pilot forgot to attach his harness. Now, you can see the green, that's how it's supposed to be hooked up. His is still clipped. It wasn't hooked on in the same way that the pilot was. The video shows the moment they took flight as he and the pilot both quickly realized there was a major problem. It was like time stood still, just looking for a handhold, looking for somewhere to hold on to, and wondering what the heck was going on, Gursky said, as he joked about the nice views. He was left holding on with a death grip, barely able to hold on with one hand. You know, let me just have you get the lump in your throat while you think about this. The instructor tried to make an early landing, but now he was left to pilot with one hand, trying to hold Gursky with the other. And as the pilot wrestled to hold on to Gursky, he couldn't control the glider, so they both soared higher. Now, our family cabin is maybe 10 miles from Heiner View State Park. And hang gliders go there and okay, so I'm picturing this. And this was in Switzerland. You know, Pennsylvania mountains aren't like Switzerland. Gursky said, I didn't have much grip left in me at all. My hand was opening. I was slipping. I was just trying to stay calm, trying to hold on for dear life. And I looked down once, and I thought to myself, this is it. I'm going to fall to my death. I'm a goner. After the four longest minutes of his life, they made it close to the ground, and Gursky let go, landing on the ground going 45 miles an hour. The 54-year-old broke a wrist and ended up with 7 screws and a titanium plate in it. He also tore a bicep and hurt his left shoulder. And that's all. The video is harrowing. If you want to, I can send a link to you so that you can see this, because it's, because the whole thing was filmed from behind. You can see in that there's a camera out front and there's a camera on the back of the hang glider. So the whole thing was recorded. It was a life or death situation. The church in Pergamum was in a dangerous situation of its own. And Jesus applauds them with, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, yet you hold fast my name. And you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, who was a martyr. That's what the word martyr in Greek means, witness. He was my faithful witness who was killed among you where Satan dwells. The people in Pergamum, I'm trying to resist saying the Pergamum knees, because that's how they say it in commentaries. I get tongue twisted. They had remained tremendously faithful in a tremendously difficult society, and they flew, and everything that society did flew in the face of everything that they stood for. Like Mr. Gursky, who is hanging on for dear life, Jesus is warning them that their grip is in danger of slipping if they continue to compromise with culture. Now, Pergamum, just a real quick background, another short travelogue. Pergamum was the capital city of the region. Unlike Ephesus and Smyrna, which are both were both port cities and derived notoriety and prestige from being port cities, Pergamum was famous for its history and connection. It was about 15 miles from the sea. It's back in the on land. It's kind of landlocked, and it was famous for its history and its connection with the imperial cult. The city had been the home of emperor worship. That's the imperial cult for hundreds of years. Okay, they were one of the first, and they were home to the temple of Augustus. In fact, it was the first temple to Augustus, who had proudly and vainly given them permission to build it there. You might remember who Augustus was. It's from a familiar, you might be reminded by a familiar passage from Christmas time that begins, "In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered." And so Mary and Joseph headed off to Bethlehem, where their son Jesus would be born. Yes, this Augustus is the same guy who thought he was a god, who was ruling when Jesus, God the Son, was born. And as I've pointed out over this study, Roman emperors liked to think they were gods and worthy of worship. So that was one danger that was lurking in the shadows for Christ followers in Pergamum. They didn't worship Caesar, and as you know, that made them atheists. And they were, and here in this city were also there were temples to worship the Greek goddess Athena, and Greek gods Dionysus and Zeus. And there were also temples for Egyptian gods like Serapis, and I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing them correctly, but lots of pagan worship going on. And so these Christ followers were the odd ones out, and this conspicuous lack of reverence was extremely dangerous for them. And there was another danger, and that's the warning in this letter. The Christ followers in Pergamum were getting lax. They were getting lazy, and they were in danger of losing their grip on faith. And I want to, briefly unpack that and learn from this letter the importance of holding fast to Jesus' name. And first, the first thing we see here, and it's right in the first line, Jesus means what he says. These are the words of him who has a two-edged sword. You listen to someone who has a two-edged sword. The writer of Hebrews gives us this: "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints, of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." The words of God are not nice suggestions to be followed when it's convenient. He means what he says. We do well to follow that closely. And Jesus says, "I know where you live. Yes, I know you live in a spiritual cesspool. I'm aware of that. And I'm aware of your faithfulness even then, and your witness even in the face of persecution and death. Jesus is assuring them that he knows of the fact that they are in an extremely wicked and hostile environment. And this is wonderful encouragement for them. It's not easy, and Jesus acknowledges that. He knows that. And then he drops the boom. Last week in Smyrna, we didn't have a but. But we did in Ephesus, and here again, we have another big but. But I have a few things against you. They are allowing, the people of Pergamum are allowing their hardship to be an excuse to slip away into compromise. He says, yes, I know, it's bad, but stay good. Watch out. You've allowed your false prophets to entice you. Again, he refers to Balaam. We heard about Balaam earlier. Jeffrey read about that. And through holy history, from the time that we first read about him in Numbers 22 to 24, throughout holy history, Balaam has become a prototype of all corrupt teachers who betrayed believers into fatal compromise with worldly ideologies. You know, like Benedict Arnold was a really fantastic military leader. He was a great Revolutionary War general. And then he lost Fort Ticonderoga, and he got some bad press about that, and he sold his soul to the British, and he became a traitor. And so now we refer to traitors as Benedict Arnolds. Balaam had become synonymous with people who compromise. And you remember, we had just a little bit of that from Jeffrey, because we couldn't read all three chapters from 22 to 23 of Numbers where Balaam is described. But Balaam had been enlisted by Balak, the king of Moab, who wanted him to pronounce a curse on the children of Israel as they waited to enter into the promised land. It's a serious story, but it's almost humorous as Balaam attempts various times to do so. It's kind of like Fonzie when he finally knew he was wrong. And I can't remember what's his name? We can remember Fonzie's, but I can't remember the main character of Happy Days. Richie. Richie's mother was the only one who could make Fonzie do anything. And he realized that he was wrong. And remember when Fonzie had to finally say that he was wrong, he couldn't say it. He couldn't say he was wrong. Balaam, no matter how he tried, he couldn't pronounce a curse on the Israelites. It only comes out as blessings on them. And Balak is getting madder and madder. And Balaam is also famous for being the prophet who had his donkey take him to task. This name Balaam had become the favored designation of anyone who tries to lead people away from true discipleship. And this is just as prevalent today as it was then. So I say to us, watch out for the Balaams in society. Watch out for the Balaams who are preachers that you might see on TV or read about. Watch out for the Balaams in society who want to... I just got word about a book yesterday written by a colleague that just really makes me sad. We need to watch out for Balaams. At Pergamum, where Satan sat enthroned, some within the church had decided that accommodation was the best policy. It was the wisest policy. It was a policy of compromise. But compromise is deadly. it's eternally deadly. When we studied 1 Corinthians a couple of years ago, you may remember that Paul addressed, and it talks about this here in our passage in Revelation, about food sacrificed to idols. And some were really getting hung up about it in Corinth, and others were going whole hog, as it were, pun intended. And we learned at that time that if you wanted meat in your diet, it was very good and reasonably priced protein for people who lived as Christians. And we know this from our study here. The Christians were on the edge of poverty. They were kept economically oppressed, okay? And so meat offered to idols was cheap in the marketplace. And some people were having a problem with that. Similarly, what is referenced here and prohibited by Jesus probably refers to meat that you're actually eating when you're at a pagan festival after it was offered to idols. And that's wrong. And also, just think about what one of these temples there is to the god Dionysus, who was the god of winemaking, orchards and fruit, vegetation, fertility, insanity, ritual madness, religious ecstasy, and theater. He got it covered. And so if you were at a party or a festival where this meat or this fruit that had been offered to Dionysus was being offered, and you're there partying with them, that's what's wrong. Don't compromise. Now, you could say, well, I'm there doing ministry. No, it looks like you're eating, you know? It meant that all kinds of perversion was part of these pagan festivals, and you had to be careful. Don't give in. Jesus says, don't give in. Don't tolerate this teaching and practice just hoping that it might go away. Don't give in. Contrary to the belief of some who think that allowing a sleeping dog to lie is the way of Christ, we need to know that tolerance isn't a Christian virtue. Again, we see the Nicolaitans, and again, we don't really know who they were. Okay, but we did learn 2 weeks ago as we looked at the letter to Ephesus that they were certainly a problem, and they were causing the people of these churches there in Western Turkey, which, by the way, as I looked at that map, I thought it's very appropriate that we had Fabio talk about this morning, because it's right there in that region. These churches, the Nicolaitans were tempting Christ followers to accommodate and give in to society. And Jesus is warning them, don't make me come down there. You've seen the billboard. That's essentially what Jesus is saying in verse 16. Listen, therefore repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. I remember this. We had a big family reunion at our house, and my brothers and my cousins and I got to sleep in the basement. You know, the basement was basically where the monsters were, okay? Okay, and my parents set up, because the house was full, and we set up cots and roll-away beds and stuff in the basement. And Mark and Marilyn and Marla and Wesley and Keith and Steve and Kent and Phil were all in the basement, and it was a party, okay? And I remember Daddy saying, don't make me come down there. There's that sharp double-edged sword again that separates the sheep from the goats, the faithful from the accommodators. And he's saying, repent. Repent means turn around and go the other way. Stop the downward trend. He's saying to them, you've got my word, follow it. If something you are hearing sounds wrong, or even if it sounds like it's trending towards compromise, it almost certainly is wrong. If it makes you uncomfortable, check it out. Ask me. Ask a trusted spiritual advisor. Research it. Turn away. That's what repent means. Come back to Jesus. James writes to us, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's what it takes. Don't make Jesus come, well, we do want him to come down here, but not that way, okay? Instead, point others, instead of giving in and compromising, point others to Jesus by your faithfulness. Hold fast to that name that you are known by, Christ follower. You will have your name written on a white stone. And there, and it's talking about manna, which we're familiar with, heavenly food. And there are at least 15 different interpretations of this final phrase in verse 17, referring to this white stone. But I'm voting for the fact that it was, the one of them was that it, you gave a little white stone as an admittance to something. It's a ticket to glory. That works for me. It's not a gravestone because it's a little pebble, a pure white stone, and it's a symbol of admittance. As you are faithful, you are a conqueror, and you will enjoy the fruit of obedience. Hold fast to Jesus' name. He's the name above all names, and he is our deliverer. Hold fast, and he will hold you fast. There's a song that maybe we ought to play sometime today. I thought about it yesterday as I finished this up. And so I didn't have time to have anybody prepare the video of Selah singing Keith and Kristen Getty's song, Hold Fast. Powerful song. Here's the words. When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold. I'm thinking of Mr. Gursky. Through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. He who saves are his delight. Christ will hold me fast. Precious in his holy sight, he will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last. Bought by him at such a cost, he will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. When my life he bled and died, Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied. He will hold me fast. Raised with him to endless life, he will hold me fast. Till our faith is turned to sight. When he comes at last, when he does come down here, he will hold me fast. When my Savior, for my Savior loves me so, he will hold me fast. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for this word. Thank you for the fact that you are patient with us, that you give us fair warning, that you, with your two-edged sword of truth, come and remind us of truth, and that we need to remain faithful. Help us to walk in faithfulness and love, Lord. Help people to see in a culture that is often hostile and frustrating, help us to respond with your agape love. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
The Spirit of God in you.